morning, and part of that is because I think we saw a little bit of it last week, and we're maybe seeing just a little bit more of it this week, too. I think we're starting to get back into kind of a better routine. The weather is not quite so intrusive on our plans and on our schedules, and it's good to be out. I hope you've had a good week enjoying some warmer weather, and it's good to come back together now on Sunday mornings, too, and to be here worshiping our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, and to do it together. We were just praying in the office about the joy and the beauty of the body of Christ. It's good to be together. We worship the same Lord, the same God that Christians have been worshiping for centuries, and there is a power and a depth there to that, and that's what we get to get a taste of every single week when we come together. And so it's good to be here. Thanks for being here today. We're excited for what God has for us. If you're new to our church, we're glad you're here. Thanks for being here. We have blue cards in our pews. You can find them there and fill that out if you want to. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and hand those off to the ushers, and they'll be sure to get them to me to be prayed for later in the service. I want to mention just a few prayer requests for you right now. First of all, keep praying for Vernon Russom, who was hospitalized but is not anymore because he's sitting here. And so I'm much rather see you here than in the hospital. So thanks for being here today to Vernon, and glad that his hospital stay wasn't any longer. And thankful for recovery and for healing for him, but keep praying for that too. Pray also for a friend of Harold Peterson, his friend James. James's son's roommate sadly took his own life here this week, and they were that family was very close, and so Harold's friend and his family are really going through a hard time right now. So pray for James and for his family through this very difficult time as well. I have a few announcements that I want to share with you here too. You can see most of them printed here in the bulletin, so just take a look at this insert to remind yourself of the different things going on. You can see that we have a pretty normal week for this Lenten season anyway coming up. I'll just highlight for youth group. Youth group has done a little bit differently during this Lenten season, and so there's going to be youth group tonight at 5 o'clock at Aaron and Rachel's apartment. If you have any questions about that, please talk to them. I saw them both here because one of them's playing the piano, and the other one is somewhere around too. And so find them if you have any questions or need directions or anything like that for that. We're still having family basketball tonight and next week before we stop that for the year as the weather gets warmer and we want to be outside. And then you can see Tuesday's WMS, Wednesday's our regular schedule. Lenten service, come out for that. That's at 6:30. There's soup at 5:45. We've had good turnout for that so far, and so we invite you to come and enjoy that time of fellowship also. And then next Sunday, our regular Sunday schedule with Sunday worship there as well. There's several things for you to look at. I saw that. Okay, there's a lot to read through, but please do that. These are things we want you to know and want you to be up to speed on as well. I think that's all I'm going to mention for this morning. Is there anything, though, that I missed that needs to be said before we get started? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. We long to be here and to be together. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Let's stand and sing for joy this morning with our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. You may be seated. Psalm 45:2 says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." We'll be singing Beautiful Savior on page 177 in the Ambassador, verses 1, 2, and 4. From Hebrews 12:2 and 1 Peter 1:3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endures the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We'll be singing "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," 397 in the Ambassador.
Take all.
Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16.
Read for you some verse read from Hebrews chapter 4 here, just before that last song, and I want to read for you some verses right before then also. These are verses that maybe some of you are familiar with. It says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow." And we use that verse a lot of times to talk about the power of God's word, which is very true, but the issue here, too, though, is that in the context, as I'm going to read here now, it's actually kind of a fearful thing, a humbling thing, that God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says, it pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, God knows everything about you. He knows, he sees all. He knows all of our blemishes, our hurts, our pains, our mistakes, our sins. He sees that, and that is a fearful thing. And it is important for us as we gather together now to humbly approach him in repentance, confessing our sins. I would encourage you and invite you to do that. Bow with me in your hearts as we confess our sins. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because the holy and perfect God sees all and knows all, we humbly seek and implore his grace, his infinite mercy. And the writer of Hebrews, after he says, this is the one to whom we must give an account, he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Because we have Jesus, we have hope. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. In other words, he did what we could not do, live the perfect life, and he has given us his righteousness through his finished work on the cross. And then it's the verse that was already read. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So we come here then also confidently knowing that we have Jesus Christ. I am his and he is mine. And that, friends, is what gives us peace, and it's peace that passes all understanding because we have Jesus. We approach with confidence the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. We find Jesus here, and we find his mercy. We thank him, we praise him, and we love him for the forgiveness that is ours in him. Amen. This time I'll call on Don Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this, the third Sunday after Lent, is recorded in Exodus, the third chapter, the first 15 verses. Would you please stand if you're able for the reading of the word? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith using the words now of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven to judge the living, seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Lord, I'm grateful to you even for the reminder of the song that was played there as we collected this offering, that it is near the cross that we find rest. Thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you for the rest, the peace, the hope, the forgiveness, and the life that we find in you and you alone. And I'm thankful, God, for the many ways that you so abundantly provide for us because of all that you have done for us, because of your great love. Lord, I pray for these offerings that we are returning back to you. I pray that you would use them for your kingdom's work. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us with. Be with us now as we continue in worship. In your name, amen. Before the message, let's sing in our hymn, in our hymnals, hymn number 572, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, 572. We are talking about a heavy topic today, suffering. And I picked that hymn because it talks a lot about suffering. It's honest with it. It talks, describes us as weary souls, that we have a flickering torch It talks about the joy that seeks us through pain, that reality, and then ultimately the final verse that describes us even as we lay in dust, that even then we have from the ground there are blossoms because there's hope even beyond the grave of life, it says, that shall endless be, and it's all because of this love that will not let us go. It's God's steadfast love shown to us in Christ. And I want to just mention that to you, and as we start to focus our thoughts now on what is a heavy subject, a serious one. It's one that I know we all deal with in different ways, and it's one that I hope this morning we can find some clarity to, and one that we can find some hope and some comfort and peace in here as well. And so please stand with me as I read from the book of Luke this morning. Stand if you are able. Luke chapter 13 is where we are. Verses 1, and it says in your bulletin 1 through 9, we're just going to talk about the first 5 verses. So I'll just read verses 1 through 5 here for us this morning. Luke 13, 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." These are your words, Father in heaven. Your Son Jesus spoke them when he lived here on this earth, and they are hard words. They're serious. God, I pray that you would help us to see them today for what they are, as truth. And God, I pray that we would see in the one who spoke them our only hope for this broken world. And I pray that we would find, even in him, a joy that hymn talked about, that can even come, it's of such quality, that joy, that comes even in the midst of pain and suffering. And so help us with that today. Guide us and lead us, we ask, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Why do bad things happen to good people? How could a good God allow suffering? A man with cancer asking, "Is this happening to me because I'm a bad person?" We ask questions like that all the time, don't we? Especially when we are confronted with the horror of terrible situations. How could it in people? How a tsunami in 2004 to kill 250,000 people? Did the people in the Twin Towers deserve to die? Did they deserve to die like Al-Qaeda claimed? How many of us know someone who was taken too soon, leaving behind a spouse and young children? Those are hard questions. And at different times, we're all confronted with situations that lead us to naturally ask these kinds of questions. Now, Christians, and I can be guilty of this too, will often simply say, "Well, God works all things together for good. So just trust that something good will come of it." And in many ways, that's fine. It is true, but it doesn't necessarily really deal with the reality of evil. It still doesn't get God off the hook, so to speak, for the world's evil and suffering. There is still hurt and pain, and it's natural for us to look for someone to blame. In Luke 13, Jesus takes two different situations, and he answers this question of suffering. His words are a little bit stern. They're stern to the people he's talking to, and they are, frankly, for you and me as well. But I hope that seeing how Jesus answers this question, how he handles it, will encourage you when difficult times come to not necessarily question or doubt God, but rather to see him for who he is and what he has done for you as the suffering servant, the one who put himself on the hook of human suffering, who experienced the greatest depths of human pain, so that even though we don't always know the reason for each experience of suffering, we have then in Christ a deep resource for facing suffering with hope and courage rather than bitterness and despair. The first event here that Jesus deals with is in verse 1 of our text. This is the only place in the Bible or in any of the other history books where this incident is recorded, but it's consistent with Pilate's reputation and personality. He was known to have these fits of rage. The Israelites were obviously making sacrifices in their temple. Gentiles were not allowed in most places in there, but Pilate had his soldiers rush in and cut down those Galileans while these other sacrifices were going on. Pilate was notorious for these kinds of things, and so the Jews are now wondering if these Galileans maybe had it coming for them to experience such a disgusting and cruel death. These men must have committed some great sin for which God sent his punishment upon them through Pilate. Because there's no other way to answer this. You know, it's easy to see tragedy, murder, whatever, as God's judgment on a sinful people. Some will even convince themselves that they are God's instruments of vengeance and judgment, and that's where we see assassinations, abortion clinic bombings, things like that. But perhaps more common is the belief that God sends punishment, very simply, on wicked people. We were attacked on 9/11 because of the sins of our country, people will say, even though we aren't the ones who commit those awful sins. It's someone else's fault. The wildfires last year in California are God's judgments against that sin-filled state, and let's not forget how much sinful New Orleans deserved to get hit like they did with Hurricane Katrina. Now, does God do that? What do we think? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, certainly. But look at what Jesus says here in verses 2 and 3. The people are expecting Jesus to denounce Pilate and his wicked act, but instead, he turns it on them. And he says, do you think that they are greater sinners than you or anyone else? No, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When these things happen, it is not opportunity for us to start pointing fingers or judging whether or not God is punishing a certain people. It's not our job, it's not our right. Those things happen however they do, but our job is to see those terrible incidents as reminders of our own sinfulness and our own need to repent. When a tragedy occurs, it's not for us to think about the sins of the particular victims, but of our own sins and how we may be delivered from them before our own death comes. And so the first thing Jesus deals with here is man's natural tendency to judge, to see other people as worse sinners than us, to look down on them and to treat them with a smugness that they're getting what they deserve. The second attitude now that Jesus deals with in our text is people's sense of entitlement. Look at verse 4. What makes this episode different is that it was an accident, okay? So it's one thing for God to come in and send a murderer to destroy a wicked person or people, but this tower accident, was an accident. And again, it's not really recorded anywhere else, but 18 people, Jesus says, died when a tower fell. Were they worse sinners than anyone else in Jerusalem? Jesus asks. And here's where I want to spend some time now this morning. I'm going to say something a little bit abrasive and maybe offensive. Don't walk out on me, okay? Hang with me here. You deserve to suffer. We deserve, me too. We deserve to suffer. And don't start thinking to yourself, okay, pastor's just trying to make a point, use hyperbole, it's not that bad. You deserve it. So do I. Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment or filthy rags, most versions have it. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Those are hard words. Wow. It's pretty clear there. So the question, why do bad things happen to good people, is actually kind of a bad question, because in a sense, there aren't any good people. And when we think that such and such a person or myself doesn't deserve this kind of suffering, it's actually, please hang with me here. When we think we don't deserve this, whatever it is that is happening to us, it's actually this deep down, and we're all guilty of it, so I'm not singling you out. It's this deep down in our nature idea to think that we are good enough to deserve a good life. And that's entitlement. It's pride. One pastor says it this way: the problem of tragedy, injustice, and suffering is a problem for everyone, no matter what their beliefs are. He says, okay, we should expect suffering as a result of living as fallen beings in a fallen world. You see, suffering in any form is often unexpected, right? That's part of the whole tragedy and the horror of it. It's like, how did this happen? How could this have happened to us? We don't expect it. We weren't looking for it. But we live in a broken world. And he's saying we should actually expect it, because it's going to happen. It's so often unexpected, but it really shouldn't surprise us. Look at this world around you. Sickness, disease, estrangement, isolation, depression, miscarriages, sex trafficking, hunger, childlessness, loneliness, abuse. I could go on and on, couldn't I? We could come up with quite a list here if we were going to start airing out all of our forms of suffering. It comes to us all. It comes to those who are mature in their faith. It comes to those who run away as fast as they can from faith, from Christ. Suffering is not the exception, it's the rule. And what's the common denominator between sufferers? We're born sinful. We deserve it. That's why Jesus says here in verse 5, did they deserve it more than you? I tell you, no. Those men who died when the tower fell weren't worse than anyone else. It's not about who deserves it and who doesn't, because we all deserve it. So quit worrying about where everyone else is and consider yourself. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The common natural protest to this, maybe you're this way right now, and I'm not going to blame you for that. This is too pessimistic. It's too gloomy. It's too despairing. I had a friend who died from cancer several years ago, and he wrote a poem just before he was even actually initially diagnosed with cancer. It's a conversation between Job and his little daughter, Jemima. Okay, this isn't in the Bible. It's not scriptural. It's a hypothetical, but it gives an interesting perspective. I'll read a portion of this poem. Jemima asks, do you think God made you so sick? She drew her breath and swallowed hard. Job replied, I know you'd like to think that there is a foe that hurts and God that heals, and that would not be wrong. But I have sat and pondered months in pain to see if that is true, if misery is Satan's work and happiness is God's. Jemima, we must bless the Lord for all that's good and bad. But Papa, God's not mean or mad. He's not our enemy. He's kind and gentle, isn't he? Your mind is right, Jemima, but your mind is small. God is gentle, kind, but that's not all. I have some friends who thought they knew the mind of God and that their view of tenderness exhausted God's. In other words, that how we understand tenderness is how God must understand it because our mind is the same size as God's. And that severity and rods could only be explained with blame to vindicate his holy name. So you think God was kind to make you sick? Jemima asked. And take away your health and all your sons and friends and daughters, all the ones you loved? No. Jemima, what I think is this. The Lord has made me drink the cup of his severity that he might kindly show to me what I would be when only he remains in my calamity. Unkindly, he has kindly shown that he was not my hope alone. You see, the life of Job came to a head when he started asking God questions, saying, "Have I not done this and this for you?" And he makes his case, Job does, in chapter 31 of his book about why he deserves God's kindness. And then chapter 38, the Lord answers Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you caused the dawn to know its place?" That is holy sarcasm there. And God does that for four long chapters, putting Job in his place. And so that at the end of it, okay, Job's response then, okay, God is saying, "You're going to question me on this?" And Job replies then in chapter 42, "I know, God, you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful, too great for me, things which I did not know. Therefore, I despise myself, and listen, I repent in dust and ashes." The suffering of Job drove him to repentance. Jesus says in our text, "You see this suffering? Repent." It's okay for us to acknowledge that we deserve suffering because it's calling a thing what it is. And then it opens up, it awakens in us and reveals the one thing that can help. The one thing that can actually help. The grace of Christ. It brings us to the end of ourselves and to the place where faith in the crucified and risen one is all we have going for us. That's what Job in that little poem was talking about at the end. In his calamity, he was brought to the point where only God was left. He was all he had left. He was Job's only hope. Job's family didn't get him anywhere. His good deeds didn't do anything. The only thing Job had going for him was the grace of God. The only thing that any of us have going for us is the grace of God. And friends, that is not gloomy. That is not despairing. It's joy inexpressible. If all we have going for us is God's grace, is there anything better than that? We have in Christ one who suffered infinitely more than we could ever imagine. Think about it this way. When a friend or acquaintance condemns you or criticizes you, it hurts, right? Okay, someone that you maybe barely know, relatively know, someone in your outer circle of relationships. When they condemn you or criticize you, it hurts, okay? When someone closer, like a boyfriend or a girlfriend, breaks up with you, okay, it hurts. But now, when you think about it, when your spouse or your parents do this to you. The damage is infinitely worse. Those are long, deep-seated relationships. Now think about this. As difficult as it would be to lose spousal or parental love that has lasted for years, or that support, that relationship, that connection, imagine losing the presence of God and His care. That suffering would be infinitely unbearable. And Jesus, as our substitute, bore in our place, in your place, the exclusion from God that we deserved. Jesus experienced that when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? When God turned his back, Jesus experienced separation. The deserved separation that you and I have. The physical pain was nothing for him compared to that sense of abandonment and forsakenness from God the Father. Jesus knows your suffering. And he did that because he was on a rescue mission to pay for your sins, for your pains, for your hurts. We ask, why does God allow evil and suffering? We don't know the answer to that. But as God pointed out to Job, we can't know. Our minds are too small for that. What we see on the cross, we know what the answer isn't. Why does God allow pain and evil and suffering? We don't know, but we know what the answer isn't. It's not that he doesn't love us. The cross shows that. All we have going for us is the grace and love of God. That's pretty good. That's more than enough. He took our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. That is love. And we have a deep consolation and strength to face the brutal realities of life on earth with Jesus. One writer says, is the heart of God good? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus answers that question with a resounding yes. God's heart is good. The world sees suffering and asks, where is God? We see suffering and answer, Emmanuel. God is with us. Is God to blame? Where is God? No, he's not to blame. He's here. He's with us. He loves us. He's gracious to us. And if that's all we have, that's more than enough. Finally, we have the promise of resurrection. It's only ours through Christ and his death and resurrection. If that's all we have, and if he is all we have, when we have him, we have the promise of resurrection. One of my favorite books, series is the Lord of the Rings series. And after the climax of the trilogy, which takes us through many aspects of suffering, one of the characters, Sam, discovers that his friend Gandalf was not dead as he had thought, but alive. And so he cries out, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Think about that question and the hope that fills that question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? The answer of Christianity to that question is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost. That's why instead of asking, why do bad things happen to good people? We ask instead, why do good things happen to bad people? Because friends, when we start to see suffering for what it is, It happens to us all. We all equally deserve it. We are by nature sinful, but that God in Christ came, and that in Christ we find one who is with us to comfort us and to give us strength to face those times, and who ultimately provides the way of escape from eternal suffering, the one who makes us good and right in God's eyes. That's when we discover a peace that is so great we can't even understand it. And all we are left then is with a heart that is full of praise, that is overwhelmed by his kindness and mercy and favor as he chooses to shower us with his good tidings. We have a good God. Praise God. Amen. Let's sing a hymn right now. It's a hymn of prayer. It's a hymn that includes repentance. And it's a hymn that gives great encouragement and comfort also. And so let's sing this prayer together. Whiter Than Snow, number 425. Father in heaven, we humbly acknowledge today that we are in need of cleansing, that God, on our own, in our own faculties, we are hopeless, we are lost without you. We confess our sins, we confess, God, that we are not right. Lord, I am thankful to you that in you there is abundant mercy and grace to help in every time of need. And so, God, teach our hearts to approach your throne of grace with confidence, knowing that in you we have a good and loving and merciful God and Father who proved his goodness and love and mercy when he sent his Son, your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer in this world, to take on our suffering, to take on the punishment that we deserve, and to instead give us his righteousness, his life, joining us as heirs of heaven itself. God, even when this world makes it look like all we have is brokenness and hurt and pain, help us to remember that we have you. And when we have you, God, that's all that matters. Thank you, in the meantime, for being good to us and for giving us good things in this earth too. Thank you for the blessings that we receive in so many ways, God, beyond what we even understand many times. Thank you, God, for the gift of fellowship, for the gift of church family. I'm grateful to you for this congregation, and I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us. Bless us, we ask. As we gather together on these Sunday mornings, as we go out into our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, wherever it might be that we go throughout the week, God, I pray that you would go with us. And I pray, God, that you would teach us each day how to love one another because you have loved us. I pray for that, Lord. I pray for those who are hurting today, for those who couldn't be with us, God. I pray for James's family and all those who are grieving and mourning the loss of a loved one. I pray, God, that you would bring comfort and healing in a most difficult and hard time of suffering right now. God, I thank you for the healing that you've given Vernon too, and I pray that you'd continue to work healing in his body. Lord, for those unmentioned requests, we thank you that you are a God who hears us and that you are a God who knows our needs. Thank you for being good. Lord, hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise now and receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.